I do want to continue today on our general theme of how God's people share in God's joy. How God's people share in God's joy. That's my way of saying what Jeff's more eloquent title for our conference, but says the same thing in different ways. Everybody wants to be happy. Not only that, God has designed us to want to be happy. It is not a failure that we want to be happy. Our failure is what we perceive would make us happy and what we are willing to sacrifice in the pursuit of our misperceptions of what would make us happy. Right? But we want to be happy because God made us for the joy that only He can give us, directly and through His many good gifts. God made us for that. And so He built us with this internal longing that only He can satisfy. And that includes the longing to be happy. If you think about the friends you have, both those that know Christ and those who don't yet know Him, if you think in terms of what is it they think would make them happy, I believe God would give you more wisdom about who they are and what they're after and what motivates them and how you could befriend them, right? Because to some degree, we all have bogus ideas about happiness and faulty methods of pursuing it. But God's Word is full of information about solid happiness, solid joy, and constant joy. Now we're going to be reading what is in some ways seems like an unlikely book of the Bible to be answering this question. When I was in school, God blessed me with a friend who is a lifelong friend, and his last name is Zirkel. And we were in a class of over 700 in our senior class. And a few weeks before we graduated, he said, "I'm confident that I will receive more applause than anyone else at graduation." And sure enough, he did. Zephaniah might have said the same, right? Of all the biblical authors, alphabetically, he's the last. He just eked out Zechariah, right? So we're going to be reading in a moment from Zephaniah chapter 3. And we're going to be reading the passage that most people who know anything about Zephaniah know. The problem is, in terms of real estate in the book of Zephaniah, it is anomalous. Zephaniah is a short book, 3 chapters, 2.5 chapters of some of the most scathing prophecy of judgment you can find anywhere in Scripture. Okay, Zephaniah prophesied at an awful time where the word of the Lord was extreme and threatening and hard. And so there's 2.5 chapters of that. And there's 1/2 a chapter of hope. And we're going to be focusing on the 1/2 chapter of hope. But I would love for you to read the whole book this week, because this passage will mean even more to you if you read the whole book. The title of my message is Resident Mutual Joy. Resident Mutual Joy. In the days Zephaniah prophesied, the reforms, this would be in the 7th century BC, the reforms of King Josiah, one of the few godly kings, one of the few descendants of David who had David's heart and who loved God's law and who sought to restore Judah to faithfulness. He used everything at his disposal to no avail nationally. The nation continued to ignore God, to rebel against God, to rebuff all of God's wooing and overtures, all of His threats. God tried everything to bring His people back. And in Zephaniah, God is delivering a harsh and difficult message. Before, in the passage we're about to read, He offers a picture, a carrot instead of the stick. A picture of hope for God's people. And that hope includes the mutual expression of joy. Now, I'm going to be reading from a version different than what's on your screen. You can sort that out, right? We're all big people here. But some of the words I read may be different than the ones you're reading on the screen. But we can actually learn from that. Here's what God says when He has described in the earlier part of chapter 3 how His judgment will be wrought through an invading army and through awful things being done to God's city and God's temple and God's people. And look at what He says beginning in verse 9. For I will then restore pure speech to the peoples, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him with a single purpose. From beyond the rivers of Cush, that's the ancient name for Ethiopia, my supplicants, my dispersed people, will bring an offering to me. On that day, you will not be put to shame because of everything you have done in rebelling against me. For then, I will remove from among you your jubilant, arrogant people, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. I will leave a meek and humble people among you, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. We've just sung about that. The remnant of Israel will no longer do wrong or tell lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will pasture and lie down with nothing to make them afraid. Sing for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in His love. That can also be translated, He will renew you in His love. He will delight in you with singing. Holy Spirit of the living God, these are your words. Grant us grace to hear them and to respond with repentance and faith for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God includes His humbled people in His joy by residing with them as a celebrating champion. Your hope for joy is in your joyful, celebrating God. Because He, as we have sung, is faithful. He's always who He is. He's not moody. His character is not unpredictable. His methods are, by the way. But His character is utterly reliable. And passages like this one tell us that of all the things God is all the time, He is joyful. And what this passage is going to help us with is how we join His joy. Because if we join His joy, we always have a hot wire to tap into. Right? And if you have intermittent joy and not constant joy, that's why. Right? So, the pursuit of perpetual joy is simple in theory and challenging in practice. So let's see what God wants to tell us about that in the words we just read. The first thing I want you to see with me is that to respond to His deliverance, the humbled ones express their joy in God. Our joy is a response to what God has done to save us, to deliver us. Listen, those 2.5 chapters of judgment, everyone in Judah deserved that judgment. 100% deserved it. But some of them were rescued from it. In fact, Zephaniah introduces the concept of God's remnant or God's remainder. You'll find that language in chapter 2, verse 9, when you're reading through the whole book this week like I asked you to do. God saved some from a nation of many, all of whom deserved the discipline and the punishment God in His wisdom and love and grace meted out. But look with me at that verse 14. There are four urgent exhortations. Sing for joy. Shout loudly. Presumably those are happy shouts, not angry shouts or fearful shouts, right? Get meaning from context. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart. Okay? You don't have to be a great Bible scholar to know that when the same thing is said four ways in three lines, it's important. Right? This is the prophet of God speaking for God, saying, throw a party. All of you. Nobody gets to sit this one out. Everybody joins the celebration. Because you are among those God has rescued from the deserved judgment He meted out to His rebellious people. Now, what's happening in your heart right now? What should be happening if you belong to Jesus is gratitude, and you're looking for a way to express joy. Because you know you don't deserve His goodness and favor any more today than the first day He found you and confronted you with it. This is what we are called to. Joyless living on the part of those who claim Christ is inattentive, ungrateful, and arrogant. To claim Jesus as Lord, to come to His table week after week, to gather with His people, to sing these songs, to represent yourself in a needy world as one belonging to Jesus and following Jesus, and to do it joylessly requires you, first of all, to be inattentive, to have a hard heart, to have scales over your eyes, and to forget what you knew about the grace of God. That's the only way to remain joyless. But life is hard, Tom. I know. I overheard a conversation one time where a guy, just sort of offhandedly in response to something that was said or done, said, life is good. Guy 2 said, correction, life is hard. God is good. I think that's the best stance for God's people to take. Life is hard. God is good. And when you don't notice His goodness, when you're inattentive to His goodness, your enemy will pull you into the ditch of discouragement and into the ditch of bitterness and into the ditch of cynicism. Don't let him. Don't be inattentive. Don't be ungrateful. Don't fail to thank God for the things He has done to make you His own at the beginning and the things He keeps on doing to express that you are His and that you are in. Listen, you and I, particularly the male of the species, have to focus on one thing at a time. While we're doing the things God assigned us, God never stops paying attention to us. That's something to be grateful for. Constant gratitude, because God's mercies are new every morning. God keeps finding creative ways to be good to us. It is ungrateful not to notice and not to give thanks. And it is arrogant. You know what happens when you walk with a faithful, generous God long enough? You start to think you deserve all the stuff He's given you. Or am I talking to the wrong group? He is so faithful that it is easy for us to think, somehow, now we deserve all this. So, what am I going to exhort you to do? I'm going to exhort you to take notice. I'm going to exhort you to give thanks. And I'm going to exhort you to testify. You ought to be telling people, neighbors, friends, co-workers, if they're believers, you can use one vocabulary. If they're not, you can use another vocabulary. But people ought to hear God's people telling people how good God is. All the time, everywhere. And you can't testify to God's goodness. What did James tell us about the tongue? It's like the rudder of a ship. When you're testifying of God's goodness, you're calling the ship of self back to a joyful response to God. Does that align with your experience, both positive and negative? You can do things that keep you steering a joyful path. And you become impervious to circumstance in your expression of joy. And we're called to that in verse 14. It's not optional. There aren't just some people who are happy. No. There's everybody who experience hardship and some people who know how to respond to God's goodness. Right? Look with me further at the text. Because not everyone is included in this. Not everyone gets to do this. Who does? Well, this is really found for us in the earlier verses of the text, verses 9 through 13. And I want you to notice two themes with me in those verses. First of all, I want you to notice how much God says about the status of heart of the people He brought judgment on and the people He included in this blessing and goodness. To be included requires a humble response to God's severe discipline. So if you were a part of Judah at the time Zephaniah prophesied, and Zephaniah prophesied all the things God was going to do to discipline and to chasten and to punish those who had rebelled against Him, you had a choice of how to respond to the word of the Lord through the prophet of Yahweh. And the right response was humility. The right response, notice how many times he mentions humility and its antonyms. Look in verse 11. On that day you will not be put to shame because of everything you have done in rebelling against me. For then I will remove you from your jubilant, arrogant people. You know, there are a lot of people having a party that is an arrogant party. The remnant, the remainder, those of us that by the grace of God know His goodness, have been rescued from the arrogant party and transferred to the humble party. And that is a promotion. It's a promotion disguised as a demotion. And you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Imagine going to the glorious temple of Solomon and being haughty before Yahweh. But I've done it. I've gathered with God's people in the name of Jesus with a haughty heart. Have you? I've done my daily devotions with a haughty heart. I dare say I've preached with a haughty heart. Look at verse 12. I will leave the meek and humble people among you, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. When God gives messages of judgment, the right answer is, yes, sir. The right answer is, what do you want me to do about this, Lord? The right answer is not to explain to God why He's misread the situation. The answer is not to argue with Him. The answer is not to explain to Him. The answer is to humble yourself before His word of judgment. And say with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. You're not prophesying to them, you're prophesying to us. Lord, have mercy. That's the heart of the people who get to rejoice. You with me? And then, this may seem out of order, but I hope it'll make sense now. Now look with me at verse 9. God says, when I want to do my gracious work instead of my punishing work, I will then restore pure speech to the peoples so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. That's kind of like taking refuge in the name of the Lord, isn't it? Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is who you cry help to. Okay, just to simplify it. Calling on the name of the Lord is when you're in trouble, to whom do you address your plea for help? Right? And God says, the way I'm going to mark my people is I'm going to give them pure speech. And what is pure speech? Well, I don't tell dirty jokes. I hope you don't, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about speech that is addressed to God in the time of trouble, in the time of crisis. While the judgment is going on around you, you're calling out to the God of mercy. You with me? So there's not just an attitude of heart. There's something people are doing with their mouths, with their tongues, with their lips. Now look at verse 13. The remnant of Israel will no longer do wrong or tell lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. Lord, I volunteer for that. I need a different tongue. Do you? When I was a boy, one of the things the Lord used to bring me to conviction and conversion is I just lied. I lied a lot. I lied when I didn't need to lie. I lied when telling the truth would serve me better. And now, none of your business how many years later, I can still speak with a deceitful tongue. One of the ways we speak with a deceitful tongue is to argue with God when He gives us His word of judgment. But there are other ways we do it as well. Anytime you're disagreeing with God's word, you're speaking with a deceitful tongue. But the people that God includes in this are the people who have a humble heart and a pure tongue. And that only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. I think Zephaniah is describing what Jeremiah, his near contemporary, and Ezekiel, a later prophet, described as this new covenant. He's describing what you and I have in Christ, isn't he? A changed heart. And because the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, a new mouth. Thank God. We get to rejoice in this God because of the work He has done in us. And Jesus told that multitude gathered on the mountside in Matthew, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The humble people with broken tongues, right? The humble people with broken tongues, broken to the rain, are the people who offer a corrupt, dying, confused, under judgment world an alternative. You don't have to live in rebellion against God. You don't have to live arguing with God. You can live agreeing with God. You can live submitting to God. You can live gladly not in charge of your life. Well, how do I make a difference in the world? That. Right? Philippians says at one point, don't complain and thereby stand out like lights in darkness. How does that, would that work in your workplace? Just don't be complainers. Right? Because a complaining tongue is a deceitful tongue if you have a good God. You with me? Amazing how the Scripture interprets itself, isn't it? Now, here's what I want to say to you. This is a concern I have. I don't know many of you personally, but I'm going to bet that you're like the people I do know in other parts of the country, including where I live, and including in my house, including in my closet. In the last number of years, I don't know which year you want to say it started, but in the last number of years, as a nation and as people claiming to belong to God, we have been tested. I remember praying in 2020 in the midst of all of those challenges, and I felt like the Lord said, this is a stress test on the discipleship of the churches you work with. And you know what I found out? We hadn't done a great job of making disciples ready for a stress test. And I want to correct a mistake I hope you're not making, but too many people I know like you are. So just in case. If you look around like me and believe that some of what's going on in our nation and even internationally can rightly be attributed to God's discipline and or God's judgment on a nation or even on us, His people, I believe that is happening, right? Amen. I believe we are being judged. But let me tell you what our response is. Lord. Well, our response is, yes, sir. Because the Lord is correcting us, not them. Okay? The Lord is correcting us. This is very personal for me. I began pastoring in 1985. Most of what we're reaping today happened on my watch as a pastor. So not only as a believer, but as a pastor, I've had to say, Lord, what was I doing? What was I doing with my influence? What was I doing with my pulpit and with my relationships? Was I preparing people for this season? In too many ways, I was not.
And in too many ways, I was not prepared as a son of the living God to represent him well in this season. And some of you may join me in saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And I can get among groups of Christians who seem to know exactly what God needs to do to fix this and eager to advise him. It is not the response of humble, broken people. And these are my friends. And I find myself in the seat of the scoffer from time to time. Folks, we must own this judgment. We must say, Lord, what are you exposing in me? What are you exposing in us? Listen, there's not one thing I can do to fix Washington. I live in the Dallas, Texas area. There's not one thing I can do to fix Austin. I can barely do anything to fix the Hearst Euless Bedford Independent School District. You with me? But I and the believers I know have a range of influence that where we can be salt and light. If we humble ourselves under the hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. The Bible still says that, right? So we have to own the judgment, and then I believe that includes acknowledging the justice of all the consequences we're reaping where we've sown. They are not reaping where they have sown. We are reaping where we have sown as a nation. Can you own that with me? And God is just. God is just. We love prosperity. We love comfort. We love ease. And God has said, all right, well, let's see how you do with less of all of that. And God is just, and God is wise, and God is good. And when we come to this table in just a moment, if this applies to you, I hope you'll come with that heart. I hope you'll come to the God who met you way more than halfway and say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, and have mercy. Let me represent you well for however long this season is. And let me make disciples who are readier than I was. Anybody? There's one other big idea here I want you to notice with me. Because we don't just want a moment of joy, we want sustained joy. Right? We want joy to be the hallmark of our lives. Because that, verse 14, is commanded us. This is not optional. To sustain their joy, the humbled ones enjoy God's delight in them. See, this is where we find sustained joy. How can you be mourning when God is rejoicing? Right? You remember how Jesus said it one time when people were criticizing his disciples because they didn't fast, and the disciples of John the Baptist fasted, whom they also criticized, by the way. And what did Jesus say? How are they going to fast while the bridegroom is with them? Right? There's a season for fasting and mourning and sackcloth and ashes. But the season of rejoicing is when the bridegroom is with you. Jesus said that. Not making it up. I promise you, it's in there. I don't remember the address, but it's in there. But look at what verse 17 says. Well, let's back up to 16. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak.
The Lord your God is among you. Notice he's repeating himself from verse 15 where he said, the King of Israel, the Lord is among you. This is why I called this message resident mutual joy. God is with his people for his joy and theirs. Verse 17, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. I'm using that alternate reading. He will delight in you with singing. Our friend Sam Storms has a marvelous book called The Singing God, and the whole book is on this verse. Buy it, read it, love it. And then give it to a friend. It's marvelous. But what I want you to see with me is this. I want you to see maybe a different word picture than you've seen before in this. Look with me at the second line of that four-line stanza, or six-line. A warrior who saves. A warrior who saves. That is how Zephaniah describes God after he has judged the haughty and the arrogant and the deceitful, and he has redeemed his remnant, and it says he's like a warrior who has saved. I'm changing that to the word champion. Right? God is rejoicing like a warrior after a victory won. Residents of Victoria Drive, Lane, whatever it is. God is, after this awful judgment, it will curl your toes when you read it this week. God is rejoicing like a strong warrior in his victory. Okay? That's the word picture. What's got him so happy? Well, of course, that he won. Well, what did he win? Buckle up. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will delight in you with his singing. You are the prize of his victory. You represent the eternal purpose of God accomplished. Because from before the beginning of creation, God set his heart to have a people who had rebelled against him, but who were redeemed to him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you are his spoils of war. What? You mean God isn't rejoicing over me because I'm wonderful? No. You're wonderful because God won you in pitched battle with the powers of darkness. You are his. And he rejoices over you in every way he could rejoice. Now, we learned yesterday, if you weren't here yesterday, you may want to jot down these references. I do know these addresses. 1 Timothy 1:11, 1 Timothy 6:15, where God is described as happy. Okay? Your Bibles may translate it blessed, but a better translation, in my humble but accurate opinion, is happy. God is inherently happy. He's always happy. He's happy being God. When you're God, you don't need help being happy. But this is a different thing. This is a happy God rejoicing because you are the trophies of his grace. If you belong to Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you seek refuge in the name of the Lord, God dances and sings and shouts and rejoices over you and calls you to shout and sing and rejoice over him. And a stranger walking up on this scene would not know what the occasion was. Because everybody's so happy, it's hard to tell who's being celebrated. That is the life God called you to in Christ Jesus. That is what the joy of the Lord is our strength means in Nehemiah. That is what Paul's talking about in the book of Philippians, where he's writing from prison to encourage the people who are free. Don't forget to rejoice. I want to be that guy, don't you? The guy writing letters from jail, reminding the people who are sending me groceries in jail, don't forget to be happy out there. I want to be that guy. And Paul was that guy because every time he looked Godward in Christ, the Holy Spirit stirred up with him a holy joy to see God rejoicing over him. God doesn't like Paul any better than he likes you. God doesn't consider you any less a trophy of his grace. It took all his grace to make you his. And if that doesn't make you joyful, I can't offer you any alternative. So in the name of Jesus, I call on you today. Humble yourself. Get comfortable not being in charge of much. I wish somebody had told 30-year-old me how little I would be in charge of in my life. Right? Get comfortable with how small your circle of influence is and with how great your salvation is, and even better, how marvelous your Savior is. We're going to celebrate that marvelous Savior in obedience to His command by taking His broken body and His shed blood. And this table and these tokens are tangible assurances to you that Jesus wants you in on this party. If you're excluded, it's because you refuse what He's offering. Amen? And if I don't know who's new and who's not, so if you don't usually worship here and you belong to Jesus, you're welcome at this table. Because it's not Valley Church's table, it's Jesus' table. Right? And your best response to this message is to humble yourself, to give thanks, and to see in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, God winning over every principality and power and throne and dominion, so that He could have you for His own. That is not a door scene. That is a celebration. Let me lead us in prayer, and Les is going to come and lead us in the table. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given Yourself to us so freely, so utterly, and so gladly. As we take what You've given us here today, grant us grace to renew this covenant with You. Holy Spirit, only You know what each heart needs in terms of repentance and faith. I ask You to make it crystal clear for every one of Yours in this room. What You're asking of them as they receive this meal. And we certainly pray, Lord, that if there's one in this room who does not know what it is to be freed from Your just punishment and to be welcomed into the joy of Your kingdom, Holy Spirit, will You draw them to the living Christ and show them what He did for them on a bloody cross in an empty tomb. In Jesus' name. Les, come ahead.